So with the time that we have left this morning, it's my desire to share with you, and really, let me say first, I appreciate so much what Mark shared because he really gave my sermon better than I can do it anyways. So I'm going to try to build on that a little bit this morning as we talk about our role as Christians in helping others, and particularly as we put it in the context of missions and how we go to different cultures, how we go to different countries, and we try to help. We try to make a difference there, and ultimately we try to make a difference that's not just for today, but for the long run as well. I'm guessing that most of us in the past week or so have given considerable thought to what we're thankful for. And we do have much to be thankful for. We have plenty of food to eat. We have nice homes to live in. We have cars to drive. We have football teams that sometimes beat the team from Ohio, sometimes lose to the team from Wisconsin. But all in all, we have much to be thankful for. We have reliable methods of transportation. We have good roads. And if you want to argue with me about that, I can show you some pictures, and you can talk to Dr. Carnes as well. We've seen much worse. We have bike trails and everything that we could want at Meijer or online at our fingertips. We have the right to vote, the right to elect people or not elect them. We have even the right and the ability to run for office ourselves. We can go to restaurants that are full of good food. When was the last time you went to a restaurant and they didn't have food that you could eat? I know a story of a missionary in Kampala, who years ago went into the restaurant with his friends to eat dinner. And they sat there for a while the waiters sat off to the side watching them. And they continued to talk, waiting for the waiters to come, and they never came. And finally, they waved them over and said, "We'd like to order." And so the waiter dutifully took the first order. Let's say it was a chicken dish. And he heard what the person said, and then he said, "I'm sorry, we don't have that dish tonight." "Well, let me think about it." You go on to the next person. Well, that person ordered, and the waiter said, "I'm sorry, we don't have that dish." And on it went around the table. "We don't have that, we don't have that, we don't have that." And finally, the inevitable question was asked, "What do you have?" Well, at that point, the waiter looked at them and said, "I'm sorry, we don't have any food." And they said, "That can't be true. That can't be true. You must have something." And they argued about it back and forth. And finally, after some arguing, the waiter said, "Okay, we have one fish, but it is not good." And so they even couldn't believe that. And they said, "You need to make this fish for us." And they made the fish, indeed. It was not good. And they left the restaurant as hungry or much hungrier than when they had come in. We indeed in America have much to be thankful for. Now imagine yourself walking into a very small mud hut in the middle of Uganda. Could be Ethiopia. Could be many countries. And you duck down to go through the very low doorway. And you notice several things when you step inside. First of all, it's very dark. There's no lights. You can't see. As your eyes begin to adjust, you can see that there are a lack of things in this mud hut. There's no TV or stereo. There's no electricity. There's no cement floor. It's just a dirt floor. And there's no furniture even. What you do see is three young children sitting in the hut. And you begin to think, where are the adults? And your mind clicks back to the gravestones that you saw outside the hut. And you realize that these three children are living in this home alone. It is a child-headed household. And you run that phrase through your head over and over again, child-headed household, and it doesn't make sense no matter how many times you say it. And you realize that these kids have nothing. They don't have someone to tuck them in at night. They don't have someone to get their food. They don't have someone to take care of them when they're not feeling well. They're alone. And then you realize something important, that we in America live in a bubble of sorts. And the truth is, too often we like our bubble, because in our bubble, we can turn off the TV station or turn to a different station. We can turn off the radio. We can flip the magazine page, and our mind leaves the mud hut, and it goes to where we want it to go, someplace where we're much more comfortable, somewhere where it's easier for us to think about our lives without having to think about what those people are going through. These children have no names, and we quickly forget their faces because it's not personal for us. So we move on to the latest issue of our life, one that does not require us to feel the pain of others. Yet as we change the channel, the needs don't go away. As we flip the magazine page away from the pictures that we don't want to see, the need is still there, and it is a great need. 26,000 children die every day of preventable diseases such as diarrhea and cholera. Every year, there are 2.5 million new AIDS infections and 2 million deaths. And most disturbing, AIDS has now left 15 million orphans around the world. And perhaps this should make us pause and think even more about what we have to be thankful for. We are the most blessed people on earth, when it comes to material possessions, at least. We have all we need and more. We don't worry about where our next meal is coming from. I've been unemployed without a paycheck since September as we prepare to return to Uganda, yet have not missed even one meal in all that time. In fact, I don't think I've missed a snack in that time. Now, how can that be? It's because we as a people and as a nation have been blessed so much that we can and we do bless others who are in need. But what about those who have nothing? Those in other parts of the world? Is it okay with us that millions in the world will die for a lack of medical care? As you think about Mark's story this morning, which is repeated over and over again, as we think about that, is it okay? Would it be okay if it were your child? Would you want someone, anyone, to step up and to do something? I believe, and you probably believe this too, that we need to do something. But many non-Christians, in all honesty, believe the same thing. They believe it's important to help others. You remember the old Coke commercial from the 1980s? I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to buy the world a Coke and keep it company. That's actually the second line. The first verse goes like this. I'd like to buy the world a home and furnish it with love, grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves. The world is full of humanitarians singing the Coke song who have no faith in Christ or connection in the church, but who want to do good things, who want to help people, who want to reach out and make a difference, who want to furnish homes with love and grow apple trees and honeybees and snow-white turtle doves, though I'm not sure exactly how you grow turtle doves. So why do I and why should you want to do something about the awful condition that many people find them in? The answer is much deeper than feeling good about helping others. The answer is in the gospel that Jesus brought and, in fact, lived out. The answer is in how we should live out this good news. If we're not careful, this faith that we need to live out does not get lived out in the way that it should. We fail to live it out. Now, this is not intentional. Nobody would say, I don't want to live out my faith. Nobody says, that's something for other people to do. I just don't want to live out my faith. We know that we need to live out our faith, but we don't do it as often as we should. And we get sidetracked because it's hard. It's hard to live out our faith. The road is narrow. There are obstacles in the way. It doesn't happen easily just because we want it to happen. So our gospel ends up with a hole in it. What's the hole? The hole is that part of our gospel that we need to live out, the actions that go along with our faith. Now hear that in its context. Again, I've said this before, it's not about salvation through works. It's about showing our faith through what we do. It's about living out the gospel message instead of just talking about it and thinking about it. Simply put, we're called to do it. It's not an option. James tells us that our faith is dead if there are not works to accompany it. They go together. The whole gospel is really two parts combined. To be whole, to experience life as God intended, we have to change our priorities and give up what is important to us. Remember, and I won't read it this morning, but remember the story of the rich young man who went to Jesus and said, "What do I need to do for eternal life?" Jesus told him to obey the commandments. He said, "I've done that. Check." And then he said, "I want you to go sell all your possessions and give it all to the poor." And the man walked away because he couldn't part with his possessions. His possessions were more important to him than following Jesus. It's like Jesus gave him a pop quiz. And it was like, "Oh, I haven't thought about that. I'm going to go with the easy route." The easy route is my possessions. I know them. They're comfortable for me. I know it works. I'm just going to go with that. I'm not going to follow you. He had hoped that he could have both. And isn't that true for many of us? He had hoped that he could have the possessions and follow after Jesus, but Jesus knew his heart, and Jesus made him choose which one, because he knew that those possessions would get in the way, like they do for many of us. They get in between us and following after Jesus. So how do we move past this issue of trying to keep something temporal and sacrificing the eternal? How do we get to a point where we can't part with that in order to follow after Jesus? We need to understand this good news that Jesus brings to a hurting world. We need to understand that it's a calling in our lives to give him lordship. And we need to understand that the most important part of the gospel in the light of eternity is that part of the gospel most often expressed in our words, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that no one comes to the Father except through him. This is the message that we must proclaim. For without it, all of our words have little meaning. This is the message of salvation through faith in Christ, of eternal life, of reconciliation with God by his grace and through our faith in Christ. This is the hope for eternity. But when we stop there and we just use our words to express it, we've left out something very, very important, and is that we need to proclaim the gospel through our actions. Proclaiming the gospel through our actions, showing compassion for others in need, helping the poor, biblical justice, it's showing that our faith is alive and well by our words, our works, more than our words. It's being more than a clanging cymbal that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, without love, we just make a lot of noise. We are an irritation to people around us because we don't seem to care about their condition today. But when the two are combined, you have the whole incredibly powerful gospel in its completeness. Proclaiming the gospel through our words and proclaiming the gospel through our actions. But let's say that we agree with each other that it's important that we do good. That as Christians, God expects us to live out our faith through our actions. So let's do good for everyone. But what do we do when the good that we're doing isn't actually good for people? When is it actually not good to help people? We love to donate money and items to help with needs or perceived needs. It makes us feel good. It makes us feel useful. But is there ever a time when helping actually hurts? How can we help others without leaving them dependent on us? I'm afraid that too often as the Western Church has tried to act out its faith, it has done so in a way that provides only temporary help for those in need and actually encourages dependence. As an example, we can hear about starving children in Uganda or in Ethiopia or any other country. And so our hearts go out to that, and we give money, we donate, and we try to help that problem. And the food comes, and some of it makes it to the needy people, some of it doesn't. But in general, the need is met. And so we kind of forget about it, but eventually the need comes up again, and we go through the same cycle, and again, and again, and again, because the real issue of how to feed those people is not being addressed. The long-term answer isn't Americans sending money to solve the problem. It's a short-term fix. It's sometimes needed, sometimes very necessary. But in the long run, it doesn't help. Let's take a look. I'd like to look at two passages real quickly in the time we have remaining, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, that illustrate the dilemma that we face as Christians as we try to help others. And then I'll conclude with some examples of how we can help without hurting, especially in the context of missions. This is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. The Message says it like this: when you happen on someone who's in trouble or needs help among your people with whom you live in this land that God, your God, is giving you, don't look the other way, pretending you don't see him. Don't keep a tight grip on your purse. No, look at him. Open your purse. Lend whatever and as much as he needs. Don't count the cost. Don't listen to that selfish voice saying, it's almost the seventh year, the year of all debts are canceled, and turn aside and leave your needy labor or your needy neighbor in the lurch, refusing to help him. He'll call God's attention to you and your blatant sin. Be open-handed. Give freely. I don't see lots of conditions listed. Do this for them as long as they check, 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 check. He just says, open your purse. Lend him whatever and as much as he needs. Don't count the cost. But there's another side to the coin, isn't there? Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. Well, there you go. If he won't work, he won't eat. If we just keep giving him food, he'll get lazy, and he'll never see the need to work. Diligence and perseverance in our everyday lives, in our everyday work, is a characteristic often praised in the Bible. Hard work, results in a satisfied life, whereas laziness never fulfills our needs. And this is where we have hurt people in the spirit of giving and helping. We have even sometimes done things, may I say, not really to help others, but to make ourselves feel good. And we go through the motions, but we don't think through the long-term consequences of those motions, and we end up hurting others in the long run more than helping them. And so you see the challenge that we face as Christians in the area of missions. How do we balance these two equally true perspectives? How do we help as God has commanded us to without hurting, which he's also made clear to us? Specifically in missions, how do we balance the need to help those in great need with the understanding that if we do it wrong, we promote dependence? Our challenge as Christians becomes to figure out a way to do that, to help people learn to help themselves. This is what the Way Home Project is attempting to do through the Farming God's Way program, a program that understands that people need to be able to grow food in order to live. There aren't stores for them to go to. They don't have the money to buy things. It understands that Africa is a land full of plenty as far as the potential. It has great farmland. Why then are there millions of starving people? Part of it is because there's a lack of motivation and training to do it right, to grow what they need to grow. For so long, they've been given things. The poor have been given things that they become dependent. A wonderful Christian Ugandan, a leader in the church, recently asked my partner, Russ, for school fees for his son. This would be a normal request that would be given. It's not very much money, and it helps their child go to school. Russ said no. And it's not because he's cheap. It's not because he's mean. It's because he's looking beyond those school fees to something better. And so what he said to him is, I won't pay for the school fees, but here's what I'll do. I'll pay for you and your son to go through the Farming God's Way training so that you can understand how you can grow the food you need to feed your family instead of just this. And so when you learn to grow enough food for your family, eventually you're going to reach a point where you are self-sufficient. And then you're going to reach a point where you can pay for the school fees for your child. Because if you just jump over that training and just give, you promote a long-term dependence. The Way Home Orphan Education Project is a similar thing. You've heard it said that if you give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, but if you teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. It's a wonderful idea, but a little incomplete, and here's why. Because he may starve to death while you're feeding him to fish. You're more likely to need to give him a fish every day for a while at the same time teaching him how to fish. It is a process that takes time. Russ could have told his friend to not only find school fees for his son, but also come up with the money for the training. But he realized that he needed to give a fish while learning how to fish. It's the same reason why in our program we build a house for the grandmothers. We need to give them something to help them now, while at the same time we're teaching them, training them, and moving them toward a point of independence. Another example can be found in the school for orphans that we hope to build in the next few years, a school which will be free to them and which will, for now, provide them with an excellent Ugandan Christian education, a chance to get that an education that will help them learn how to help themselves, give them a chance to learn what they need to learn to get out of the cycle. But they're not going to build a school by themselves. We're going to have to build it for them and then train them in what they need so that they can support themselves. We have to give them some fish while teaching them to fish. And that's the only way to get the school going in the right direction and ensure its self-sustainability. There's a bit of an exception to this, and it is in the area of medical missions. And I so appreciate what Mark shared because it really fits well, because as a doctor, he goes in. He can't stand in the back of the operating room and just give encouragement. A little to the left. No, don't take that out. He can't do that. He has to be in there. And why? Because there's such an incredible lack of good doctors, of any doctors for that matter, to do the work that he needs to do. But did you hear what he said at the end? At the same time, the hospital is training doctors. You have to do both. He's got to get in there and do the work. Yeah, would it be perfect and great for all Ethiopians to be doing that work? Yes, and that is what we need to work toward. But in the meantime, and it could be a very long time, he needs to be there doing that work himself. But when it comes to church planting, when it comes to some of the orphan work, the church in Uganda, the church can do it. They need our help. They need our encouragement. They need us to come alongside and be there for them, to help them to do what we know they can do. Ultimately, our desire is to help those in need, and that comes not from our desire to make the world a better place. It comes instead out of our response to the good news that has changed our lives. It comes from a biblical mandate to help the poor, to help the orphans. It comes from a love for God that is rooted in His love for us, and we begin to understand that God Himself, who is love, cares for the poor. He cares for the needy, the downtrodden, the orphan, and He wants us to do the same. So how do we respond? There's no standard answer to that. I can't say do this, do this, do that. The answer is that we must do something. God has made it clear that His heart goes out to the fatherless and the orphaned and the needy and the hungry. There are 3 million orphans in Uganda, and I can tell you for a fact that God has not called me or you or any church or any organization to help those 3 million orphans, because the number is too big. It overwhelms us. He knows that we can't help 3 million orphans, but we can help one. And we can start small because we need to do something. Sometimes we think that God does call us to do it all, to save everyone, when really He just wants each of us to do our part. The something that each of us must do will not be the same for all of us. It will look different. But don't let that cause you to turn around and run away and think someone else will do it. That someone else will respond to the need. Someone else will answer God's call. He calls all of us, and He expects us to respond intelligently. And that means thinking whether or not the help that we're giving is really helping. Is it the best thing that we could do with our talents? Will it help in the long run? How can we help the church in Uganda and Ethiopia and so many other countries take care of their orphans? We'd like to be comfortable. We'd like to do what's comfortable. Francis Chan, however, points us in a different direction. He said, God doesn't call us to be comfortable. He calls us to trust Him so completely that we are unafraid to put ourselves in situations where we will be in trouble if He doesn't come through. He calls us to put ourselves in situations where we're going to be in trouble if He doesn't come through. When I quit my job at the end of the summer, I put myself in a position where if God didn't come through, I was in trouble. I have a family to feed, family to clothe. And yet He does come through. He came through for me. He will do the same for each of us because that's who He is, a God who comes through, who doesn't let us down. So through our missions outreach at Olivet, let's let Him do the same thing. Let Him come through. And let's do our part to get out of our comfort zone, to do good, to give generously, to help others improve their lot in life by helping them learn to help themselves, by training them to do what they can do. It involves a lot of hard work. It's easier just to do it. It's like cleaning your kid's room. It's easier just to clean it yourself than it is to stand there and give them encouragement to do it, isn't it? But we have to train them. It is worth it in the long run. Our part ultimately is to share the good news through our words and our actions. The good news that Jesus Christ came, that he died for each one of us to save us from our sins, that he rose again, and that he reigns over all and is the Lord of our lives. I think you'd agree that's a message worth sharing. Let's pray. Father, it's simply our prayer that you would use us. It is our prayer that you would take each one of us, use our talents and abilities to make a difference in the lives of others. Lord, you know what stands in between us and that, whether it's our possessions or fame or money or prosperity, whatever it is, Lord, we can't have them both. We have to choose. So, Lord, make it clear to us what's in the way. And then I pray that we'll choose to follow after you and abandon all the rest that is temporal so that we can have eternity with you. I pray, Lord, that you'd use us to reach out to help those in need, as you've instructed us to do in your word. You've loved us, and we must love others. And we must live out through our words and our actions the good news that you died for each one of us and provided us with eternal life. Lord, as we go from this place, may we be useful to you. May our hearts be right, that we may truly follow after you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being patient. You are dismissed.